All right. Good morning to everyone. I just appreciated this morning as I was here earlier and even before the song service started, just the reverence and quietness as those, almost everybody was seated and there was just a holy hush here. I appreciate those hearts turned towards God and trust the Lord will bless us as we spend some time together this week in His Word. And yeah, it's a special joy to spend the time this way. Good to see everyone here, and particularly good to see, I don't mean to be partial, but good to see you Blessed Hope Youth here. God bless you, and God bless us all. Why don't we just pause here for, why don't we stand together? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to commit these next moments to You as we ponder together the lessons from the life of Joseph. Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit of God that You would somehow break this story down that happened so many, many years ago and break it down into pertinence to our lives today as young people. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for all of its rich nuggets that really can affect our lives. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be open to You and that You would just bless this time together. Father, I pray that You would bless me with wisdom to know what to share. And Father, help me to forget the things that should be forgotten and to focus on the things that should be focused on. And Father, let Your Word have its intended impact in every heart. Thank You for these young people. Thank You for their expectant hearts and their eager faces. Father, would You fill us this week with holy inspiration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, so a number of months ago now, I think Brother Allen had assigned me to give some lessons from the life of Joseph here this week, and we'd like to do that this week. But you know, as I think about this topic, I remember that as we look over your faces here this morning, I remember that I have the unique opportunity to be speaking to tomorrow's church. And I'm speaking to young people who, you know, sometimes you may think of church based on, this is a generation that understands Google Business, and church is just like any other business. You can rate them 3 stars, 4 stars, 2 stars, 5 stars. I'm speaking to a generation who understands that lingo. You know, your local church, maybe you'll have a 4.6 rating on Google Business. But you know, God doesn't look at the church through the eyes of Google Business. God, in Ephesians, this is powerful. Think about this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, God has an intent, and that intent, that purpose for the church, it says this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You all right here, you all right here are the future church. And you all right here, God has a purpose to use you for an illustration, a cosmic illustration to the principalities and powers to demonstrate His wisdom. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not, man nor thee. You all have a holy responsibility upon your shoulders. And so I speak to you in that light. You know, the before we get into the life of Joseph, just some things on my heart to yours. You know, as we look at Joseph, we're going to in a minute, but let me start my time device here. I sometimes lose track of time up here. As we look at the life of Joseph, we see a man who God was able to use in a very special way. And we're going to learn about some of his preparation. We'll look at some of that tomorrow and hopefully gain some lessons there. But I want us to know that Joseph was not just a unique man in history, a special man. But I want us to know that Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. So God is looking for people. And He found a man in Joseph. We'd like to learn some lessons from him, but He's still today looking for people with a perfect heart, looking for someone that He can show Himself strong in. And may you and I be those people today. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, I sought for a man. We're talking about God's search here. God found such a man years and years ago. His name was Joseph. But He's still searching today. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. In Ezekiel's time, God was looking for a man and didn't find him. Luke 10, verse 2 says, therefore He said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Looking here at the concept, the laborers are few. And God wants to raise up useful vessels for Himself. And we'd like to learn some things from the life of Joseph about how we can be useful vessels, how we can be laborers. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. That's my heart for you, that you be able to be a vessel for unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared to every good work. God is looking, brothers and sisters, God is looking for men and women today that He can use for His glory. He found such a vessel in Joseph. Joseph was someone with noble dreams and aspirations. He was someone who was prepared for service by the pressures of less than ideal situations. Did your ears perk up? Anybody got any less than ideal situations? Joseph was prepared by the pressures of less than ideal situations. Joseph overcame temptation. He humbly served. He forgave freely. And he made a lasting difference in his family, his nation, and the world. And in this series, we hope to identify lessons that would be able to help us to be useful in our generation. As Charles Wesley says, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. That's where we are. Young people, that's where you are this morning. You have a charge to keep, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. And here's the prayer. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Joseph was someone who lived that way. And that's the call to us as we take these lessons from the life of Joseph. A few things you should know about me before we get into the first lesson here. I spent probably most of my time that I spent in front of people talking was in a classroom setting. And the interesting about this classroom setting is I'm used to like people answering questions when I ask them. So I'm just going to let you know that up front. So some people, they ask a question, they don't never intend for you to answer them. You know that, right? But there are some people who actually ask a question, they intend for you to answer. So I'm one, I'm just going to tell you right up front, I intend for you to answer. So if I ask a question, now there's some questions I ask, and you'll read it in my expression and the shortness of the pause afterwards. It's just a rhetorical question. I don't intend for you to answer it, but don't be afraid. You're not going to offend me if you answer a question here. All right? Is this all right with you all? I'm fine with you all answering questions. Another thing about this classroom setting I was in, it was actually in West Africa, and there it was kind of the teaching style was a little different. That, you know, usually the teacher would say something and the students would copy it, just because there's language barriers and there's a lot of reasons for that. But it was just, and there was not a lot of books, and so it's a lot of teacher says something, student repeats it, and so. I'm probably still haven't totally recovered from some of those things. And so there's things I might ask you to repeat throughout the day, just words to kind of help them fix in your mind. And are you all okay with that, or should I change my plan there? Is that okay? Raise your hand if you're okay with me getting you all to repeat something. Okay, thank you. All right, I got some pretty good cooperation here, so I think we're going to be okay. So it's okay to answer questions, and don't be afraid to repeat after me if I ask you to do that. All right, so... All right, so the first one we're going to practice on is we're going to say together, a vessel unto honor. Let's just say that together. A vessel unto honor. Again, a vessel unto honor. And that's what Joseph was. And so this week we want to take some time and look at the life of Joseph and see if we can glean some lessons. And why don't you go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. Lord willing. And as we go through here, we're going to make some comments and try to take some lessons. And the big lesson I want us to take home today from the life of Joseph is, well, I wasn't sure what to call it. I started off thinking I was going to call it Joseph and jealousy, and then I thought about the scriptural phrase, envy rots the bones. But I think we're going to go ahead and just call this little lesson this morning, envy versus admiration. Envy versus admiration. And I want you to think about this as we go through this lesson today. Think about admiration. There's people in your life. I hope you have people in your life that you admire. Anybody have people in your life you admire? All right. I like that. Y'all are responsive. This is going to be a good week. I can already tell. So you have people in your life you admire. But now think about the difference between admiration and envy for just a moment. Because that's our title. Envy versus admiration. So envy, somebody help me. What's admiration? Help me out here. Somebody. This is classroom, okay? Another thing about classrooms, it's okay to give the wrong answer. I've had about 3,000 wrong answers in my life, okay? So, someone you look up to, okay. So, yeah, Yep, someone you look up to. That's exactly right. Anyone else? Let's go ahead and flesh this thing, admiration, out. Someone you want to be like. Excellent. Anyone else? Respect, yes. All right, let's switch it over for envy for a minute. Somebody tell us about envy a little bit. This is classroom here. We're all right. It's okay to give the wrong answer. Yes? You want what they have. Yes? Anyone else? That's very good. That's part of it. There's a little bit more to envy, too. Do what? Hateful. Yes, exactly. So you not only want what they have, but because they have what you want, you actually hate them for it. Envy. And so admiration versus envy. And so think about this. Maybe I'll find it. It's a quote here. We're going to get to this later on. Let's see if I can find this here. All right. Okay, let me read this to you. It's from a quote from Victor Hugo. I don't know who he is, but he had an interesting thought here. It says, "The wicked envy and hate. It is their way of admiring." Now think about that. Let me say that again. The wicked envy and hate. It is their way of admiring. So admiration, it's somebody you can, if you admire somebody, it's somebody you look at and you appreciate and think, I'd like to be more like that. That is a blessing. That is tremendous. But there's a lot of positive feeling towards that individual. But envy, on the other hand, says, well, I'm not that way, and I can't stand that person because they represent something that I wish I was or I wish I had, and because of that, I hate them. And it's a wicked, it's the only way, it's just a way, a wicked heart. It's the wicked heart's way of admiring. Anyways, we're going to see that as we go through the story of Joseph here in this first chapter here in Genesis 37. All right, so we're going to read here, and you follow along, and then we may get to some things that we'll just have you repeat as we go. So don't be surprised if I get you to do that. All right, so I think my printer messed up and cut out some of my notes, but we're just going to take it as it comes here. So. All right, so Genesis 37, we're going to begin reading verse 1. "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old." 17 years old, that's how old Joseph was. Can anybody relate to being 17 years old? Go ahead and stand up. If you're 17 years old here today, let's see some 17-year-olds stand. Over here, any 17? Okay, look around. See, this is the age of Joseph. That when we read about him, you can sit down again. Thank you. So this is the age that Joseph was when this began to happen. Okay? So we're going to break right into the story there. Now we picture this. We can see what Joseph, the age he would have been there. Joseph being 17 years old. What was he doing? He was feeding the flock with his brethren. Feeding the flock with his brethren. What I see here is that Joseph was engaged in the work. And here's what I'm going to tell you, young people. If you've not learned to work diligently in the practical areas of life, the earthly things, if you haven't learned to be diligent there, you will be of no value when it comes to spiritual labor. It's just a principle. And so we see here, at 17 years old, Joseph had learned something. He was engaged in the work. He was helping. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. And young people, if you ever want to amount to anything in the kingdom, if you ever want to aspire to lead a useful life as Joseph lived, and we're going to see more of that as we go through the week, you need to learn to be diligent in earthly work. You know, we're all aware of welfare people, right? If y'all have any people in y'all's area that lives off of welfare, you know, people who live on welfare, I know some of them, and some of them are, you know, have legitimate reasons to be, and some of them, I don't know why they're on welfare, but some of them, they consider themselves to have done a pretty good day's work if they've got their coffee made by 11 a.m. You know what I'm saying? And they manage to get it sipped by 12. They're really getting something done today. And, you know, and they will sit there and tell you about this major feat that they got done because they got their coffee brewed by 11 a.m. But it's because there's this total lack of understanding of the diligence that it takes to live. Because everything's handed to them. You know what I'm saying? Their day's work for the month is to walk to the mailbox, pick up the check. And they think they've really done something. And so, but on a spiritual level, some of us have had a lot of stuff handed to us, brothers and sisters, and we expect things to come easy. If we can't walk to the mailbox and pick up the check, you know, our little world starts crumbling, and hey, amen, bless God, we managed to get our coffee brewed this morning. We feel really good if we can keep our devotional life on schedule. You know, some of us are a little bit more that mindset on a spiritual level. In the moment we need to begin to expend some energy, to feel some pain, to apply some diligence, we check out because it's too hard. We'd rather just collect our check. Anyway, so this is all on the point of Joseph was engaged in the work. And I'm going to say this about Joseph. Do you remember he was number 11 in the family? One of the younger brothers. Any younger brothers here? Raise your hand. One participation here. Thank you. So we've got some younger brothers here. Any older brothers here? All right, so what is it about younger brothers? Do you tend to think that they are harder working or... You know what I'm saying? Fletcher, how is it? No, it's okay. You don't have to say. But you know, there is a little bit of that tendency. Not probably any of these younger brothers, but sometimes younger brothers, their older brothers are so capable is what it boils down to. You know what I'm saying? And so sometimes there's a little lack of diligence there. And just a little bit lazy, but not really because they're lazy. It's just because their older brothers are so capable. Not Joseph. He was engaged in the work with his brethren. He was feeding. You see that there? Verse 2. At 17 years old, he was feeding the flock with his brethren. He was not a lazy younger brother. If you're a younger brother here today, and some of you are, be like Joseph. Put your heart into serving. Joseph was not a slacker. And the rest of the verse says that the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, I don't know when you read of those things, I don't know what you think, but I kind of get confused about this family Joseph was in. Can y'all relate to that? There was like four mothers, I believe, and it gets pretty confusing. So I thought maybe here at the beginning of these lessons, it'd be good for us to kind of visually get this family sorted out a little bit. Is that all right? So what we're going to do is I'm going to just kind of draw out the family tree. Which is the best board to use here, Brother Mose?
The easy
one. All right. Can y'all see this one over here? No. That's okay. This will be good. We're not be picky here. So here's Jacob. He's kind of the father here. But then remember the lady he married first? Remember her name? Okay. What was the lady he married first?
Leah.
All right. It's a little bit better. All right, everybody together. What was the lady he married first?
Leah.
Not loud enough. One more time. What was the lady he married first?
Leah.
There we go. All right. Now we've got Leah. And then there was somebody else a little bit later he married, a week later or so. What was her name? Everybody together? Well, one more time, what was her name?
Rachel.
All right, very good. So we have Leah and Rachel. And so then we have Leah over here. And so her first son was Reuben. So we have Reuben over here. He's the oldest son. And then she has another son, Simeon. And then she has a third son, Levi. And we have a fourth son, Judah. And then Rachel kind of got nervous about the situation. She was feeling a little insecure. And so she ended up recommending this other lady into the picture, Bilhah, which was Rachel's slave, essentially. And she ended up bearing a son to Jacob, which was the fifth son. Did I get that right? Yeah, Dan. Fifth son was Dan. And then the sixth son was Naphtali. And then Leah was kind of nervous about how this was shaking down because she was kind of trying to compete with her sister. And so she says, well, if the slave lady can work here, why don't we do the same with Zilpah here? Oh, got that spelled wrong. So now she's in the mix, and she has son number seven, whose name is Gad. And then son number eight was Asher. And then now things, after that, things go a little bit better for Leah over here, and she has a ninth son called Issachar. Y'all probably can't see that down there. I'm sorry about that. Let's do this. Maybe you can. Some of you can see a little better here. So she kind of, things are going better here. So she has son number nine, Issachar. And then son number 10, Zebulun. And somewhere in this time frame, I don't know exactly where, but somewhere there's also a daughter by the name of Dinah. I'm not sure, but she wasn't one of the 12 patriarchs, so she won't be featured in this list, but she was one of Leah's daughters. All right, so so you see all this is kind of going on here, and then number 11 over here, who's number 11? Joseph. All right, so we got Joseph. And then number 12? Benjamin. All right, I like this. I can hear y'all. This is perfect. Did I spell those right for the most part? Just for curiosity's sake, which of these sons was the lineage of Jesus? Yep, from where's he at here? Okay, Judah here. Yep, mm-hmm. Exactly. And what about Moses? Remember, anybody know which lineage he came from? Just curious here. It's just curiosity. It's kind of a side point from the lesson. Levi, very good. And, so he came from, so the priest and the high priest kind of came from Levi's lineage there. So, yeah, that'll get you. What about King Saul? Anybody know which lineage he was from?
Benjamin.
All right. So very good. We've got some very studious individuals here. That's beautiful. All right. So, so here we are back to our verse number two there. It says, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. So it would have been Rachel's slave children and Leah's slave children. So that's who he was out feeding with, okay? So they were his older brothers. And something, I don't know what happened there in that time, but there in verse 2, you see it says this, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, what do you call that when somebody brings an evil report? We have a word for that. What was it? What, you said it. Tattletale. Yeah. Now, have you ever been confused about what a tattletale is? Because in some ways, sometimes it's kind of a responsible thing to maybe alert somebody to what's going on. What's the difference between a tattletale and a responsible, just somebody doing their job, just kind of letting dad know? Anybody help me out with that? How do we know the difference, right? Because tattletale is not necessarily a compliment, right? Am I right on that? Or is that a compliment in your house? No, okay. What's the difference? Yes? Yep, so a tattletale, he's deliberately going about this to try to get somebody else in trouble. And a lot of times, it's actually a way of putting myself up. You know what I'm saying? So if I can make the other people around me look bad, and I marvel at children. Children are raw human nature. You know what I'm saying? They haven't learned to hide things or disguise things very well. But how many times have I heard this report come in? He pinched me. And then you do a little investigation, and you find out, there was a reason for that. But you know what? But the way you bring that report kind of puts somebody else down and you up. You know what I'm saying? So to me, that's the nature of a tattletale. So, and I know sometimes it's hard to know how to do all that. It's hard to discern when is the time to speak up. But there is a time, brothers and sisters, young people, there's a time to just to let, you don't have to just be a tattletale, but there is a time to pass on a concern to a responsible party, okay? And that's a godly thing. And that's a good thing. That's what Joseph did here. Kind of got him in trouble, though. Now, let's read to verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. You know, before I studied this, I don't think I realized how far down the line Joseph was. Somehow I just pictured that, you know, somewhere he was in the range of his older brothers, but I realized that, yeah, he was one of the younger of the family here, right next to Benjamin. So I think somehow, I don't know all the reasons, but it seemed like as people age, sometimes they kind of become more of a, I don't know, grandparents treat grandchildren a little different than parents do sometimes. I don't know what all that is, but I think he was having a little bit more of this grandparent approach to his younger sons and began to just kind of dote upon him. And the Bible says that Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That's not a good idea. When your parents, please don't do this to your children, okay? You're not allowed to have favorites. But that's what happened. This was not an ideal situation here. And I want that to ring in our hearts as we go through this story. Joseph wasn't a man of God because somehow all the pieces just kind of fell together. I mean, look at this family tree. If you want to see a recipe for a disaster, you just see it right here on this is so messed up. I mean, he should have needed counseling and all kinds of help to get through life based on the human side of things. But anyways, it's not right. Brothers and sisters, it's not right for parents to have favorites. It's so damaging to the children. And this was not an ideal situation. But question, do you have to come from an ideal situation to be useful in God's kingdom? Let's answer that. Do you have to come from an ideal situation? No, you don't. Praise God. Isn't that reassuring? Like, hey, there's hope for every one of us to be able to be useful in God's kingdom. You know, what I see here in verse 3, let's just look at this here. Israel loved Joseph. Think about that. Everybody say that together with me. Israel loved Joseph. Thank you. There's something very powerful about love and acceptance, is there not? There's stability in knowing that I'm loved. It can bring a tremendous stability into a person's life. A lot of our securities, young people, a lot of our insecurities come from not realizing God's heart of love to us. That's where a lot of our insecurities come from. Young people sometimes struggle with insecurities. It's not uncommon, actually, for that to happen. And a lot of people, actually, just everybody, struggles with insecurities sometimes. But it comes when we don't realize God's loving heart towards us. And it seemed like Joseph, he realized his father's love, and he had a place of security there that he lived in. And I want us to think about that in light of our Heavenly Father here. Let's think for a minute about the basis of our acceptance with God. Now, Joseph, he was loved because he was the son of his father's old age. And so he kind of just had a little special, unique place there in his father's heart. But what is the basis of our acceptance to God? Think about that for just a moment. Think about that. All right, and I'm going to do something at this point. I'm going to use these, and those of you from home church there, you're going to get tired of seeing my blocks, and most of you all will by the end of the week too. But I'm going to stack some blocks up here, because here's the thing. Our acceptance with God is not based on how well we've stacked our tower of blocks. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we feel that way, right? So if we can stack our blocks just right, And that's what they did in the Tower of Babel. You know, it's like, you know, they wanted to really achieve something significant. And so we think, well, maybe if we stack this thing high enough and do it well enough, you know, we can be accepted by God. And we're going to refer to these blocks quite often throughout the week. So it's not because we've stacked our tower high enough. It's somehow now, because we've done all this stuff right, we've somehow achieved God's approval in our lives. You know, what is our basis of our acceptance? When we respond to that love that He... I'm sorry. All right, so back up. I'm sorry, I'll get this straight. So the basis of our acceptance is that He has already loved us in Christ. And I'll read you that scripture here in a minute about when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when we realize that, brothers and sisters, and we respond to that love by saying yes to Him and yielding ourselves to Him, He draws us into a relationship with Himself. He draws us into a relationship with Himself. Jesus answered in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." And so there's a general love, a universal love that God has for everyone. And when we respond to that love, something special begins to happen in our relationship with Jesus. He moves in and there's fellowship that starts happening. Not because we've somehow stacked this tower good enough and straight enough and managed to keep it from getting knocked over long enough. It's not that, but simply just responding to His initiation. And I want to use a phrase here. I want to use a phrase here that I hope you'll never forget. And the phrase is, loved dirt. That's where we are. That's where we are. We are loved dirt. Dirt. Why do I say dirt? Dirt is as low as you can get. Dirt is dirt. It's the lowest of the low. There's no room for pride in dirt. It's just pure lowliness. And we can do this, brothers and sisters, if we've squared with the sinfulness of our own flesh. Romans 3 talks about that. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God.'" So this is when we get to the place of where we can agree with God that what Romans 3 is talking about is actually true of Abner. It's actually true of Anne. Anne? Did I get it right? Or I can't. I'm not very good at reading that far. And when we can agree with God that yes, that is how I really am in my flesh. I'm all under sin. None. I'm not righteous. I don't understand. I don't seek after God. Brothers and sisters, I want to say something very crucial. Many people fail to experience the love of God because they cannot allow themselves to be honest with how undone they are. You know what I'm saying? Many people cannot experience the love of God. They want to feel His love. They want to know His love. And we're looking at this because Joseph experienced this kind of love from his father. But we're thinking about ourselves now. Because most likely your father is not named Jacob. But we're talking about you, and you have a father. And you need to feel secure in His love. But there's one big hindrance that I keep running into and into and into with people. People fail to experience the love of God because they cannot allow themselves to be honest with how undone they are. Because it hurts too bad to go there. It hurts too bad to think about how wretched and undone I am. And so I keep trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps to feel better for myself and say, "See, are you okay with me now, God? Are you okay with me now? Are you, and then the moment something goes a little wrong in your life, you're sure now He hates you again. And there's this constant insecurity that you live with. But if we could stop all that. Stop trying to build our tower. Stop trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And just admit how undone I am. You know, this is how it works for people. The moment they're confronted with their sinfulness or brokenness, they recoil in terror. I can't be that bad. That surely is not me. And they begin a desperate search for some kind of goodness in me. Because somehow I have to deserve. I have to deserve this love from God. I was praying with one man recently, and he wasn't a very churched man, but he said something. He put something into words that many of us are too theologically correct to say. But he said it, and I thought it was really profound. He was praying. He was just calling out to God about his brokenness and his sinfulness in his life. And as he was doing that, he kind of got to the end of dumping all that out to God, and he said, "God, there is some goodness in me." Now, why would he say that? See, he didn't, because in light of everything he just got done telling God, he just figured that God would just haul back and kick him off the map. So he had to somehow say, God, I mean, like, I think it was his attempt to say, I didn't mean to be this way. I mean, it was something, and I've not faulted him at all. This was a dear man, and he was trying to get right with God. But it was just, he expressed something that we feel, right? I don't know if you can relate to that, but like, because he wanted to find some reason in this mess that God could still love him. And the fact is that he made you. You're his creation. He set his love upon you. See, it's totally safe to just admit our brokenness and admit it all and just acknowledge it all. And the fact is that he's made us. He's already set his love upon us. You don't have to somehow convince him of some little corner of your life that you managed to keep untarnished so there would be some reason that he would love you. He's already loved you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, when we come face to face with our sin, our faults, our brokenness, our failures, when we understand this concept of loved dirt, we can now have a box to put our failures in, our sins in, our faults, our brokenness. No more are we going to need to struggle with, I can't believe I did that. Well, I'm better than that. No, I'm not. No more do we have the inability to forgive myself. You know what it is if you can't forgive yourself? You know what that is? It's pride. Because you assume you're better than that. Like, yeah, I mean, you could. I mean, sure, Rebecca would do something like that. But not me. What is that? What was that, Alan? What was it?
Pride.
You know what I'm saying? That's what it comes down to. And so, but when we get to where we pretty much could expect anything of ourselves. I mean, like, anything I've ever heard of anybody else ever, well, I can't talk. Anything I've ever heard of somebody else doing, I realize if it wasn't for God's grace, that could be me. That's where my heart is. And so, why am I saying all that? Okay, so we're talking about when we realize that we are loved dirt, we no longer need to deny our sin. We no longer need to defend our sin with all the reasons, well, I'm this way because, well, if you understood what happened in the previous circumstance, like, what actually happened to get me in the situation, like, it really is that this is not how I normally am. But because of A, B, and C, and then combine that with my background, I mean, that's all you could expect. You know, if you knew my brother, when we understand that we're loved dirt, we don't need to give all the reasons why. Because suddenly, I can face my sin when I know that it's not going to change His love to me. There's no need to make ourselves look better than we really are. And we can freely agree with God and man about our condition because we know that it doesn't make Him love us any less. So we're talking about loved dirt here. I want to think a little bit about this love. Jesus loved me. He gave His life for me. He wanted to redeem me even though He knew what kind of shape I'm in. And now we can actually be honest about that. We don't need to blame it on our brother anymore. We don't need to blame it on our sister, our parents, our background, or whatever it is. Or who all hurt me. That's a big one. Oh my, if you knew how I was hurt. And the way those people rejected me. And the things they said about me when I wasn't there. Oh, I mean, you'd understand why I'm in the shape I'm in. But all that's an effort to evade and avoid responsibility. But now, when we know how loved we are, it's okay. We don't have to... shove that off on Him. He wanted to redeem me. He gave Himself for me, even though He knew perfectly well what shape I'm in. He invested in me when He knew what a train wreck I was going to be. He set His love upon me, even though He knew I would fall so far short of His ideals. He set His love upon me. We're loved. Young people, you're loved. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, "But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet, so somebody say the word, sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Everybody say, saved from wrath. Saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, when we didn't even care, we're far from Jesus. When we're enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Somebody say, by the death of His Son. So much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so when we set free to realize that we're loved dirt, so the aspect of dirt means that we're lowly. We don't think of ourselves highly. We don't think we're loved because we somehow have stacked this tower well enough. But it's all down here. We're all lowly, and yet He loved me. That's a secure place to live from. And that's the place that Joseph was living from with his father there. You see that there in verse 3. Now, verse 4, we come to verse 4. It says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, what'd they do?" Somebody say it. Yes. They hated him. Let's say it together. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And here we see, and where our title here today is envy versus admiration. And here we see where envy begins in these brothers. Envy begins. When they saw their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Webster's 1828 defines envy this way. Listen. To feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity. To fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. So this is what these brothers were struggling with. They felt like that he had a superior position, and so they hated him. They wanted to pull him down from that position and make the whole thing equal. In order to keep their feelings of accomplishment like they were on the same level, they had to put him down in their hearts. And this envy began to show up in the way they talked. That when they talked about Joseph, there was a little edge in their tone. It says they couldn't speak peaceably unto him. Just like everything he did, just kind of grated him. And when they talked about him or talked to him, there's just an edge in the way they talked. Aristotle says that envy is pain at the good fortune of others. Say that again. Envy is pain at the good fortune of others. So you see somebody in your life, somebody in your family, somebody in your another young person in the church, and things are going well for them. What does a spiritual person do? Help me out. This is a question I want you to help me with. So something's going well for Hannah here. Okay, so Eva, how are you going to feel about that? Okay, we have a spiritual person. Our spiritual person is going to feel happy for her. Praise God. It's going well for Hannah. What's the carnal response to that? We've already talked about it. Go ahead and just say it. Envy and hate. Yeah, it's like, I can't stand seeing her happy. It hurts me to see her happy. Like, and then she's got all these friends, and I wish those were my friends. And the next thing you know, we're having pain at the good fortune of others. Best-selling business author Simon Sinek gives a motivational speech called Understanding the Game. I don't know if you all have heard that speech. I haven't. But anyways, in the speech, he mentions a study asking people if they would rather have a $400,000 house on a street where all the other houses are $1 million houses. Okay, get that? So this is a question. What would you rather have? A house on the street that's worth $400,000, where all the other houses are worth... I'm sorry. I said that wrong. Let me try that again. So this is the thing. Would you rather have a $400,000 house on the street where all the other houses are $100,000 houses? Or would you rather have a $1 million house on the street where all the other houses are $2 million houses? What do you think most people would choose? Now think about this. This is free. You can get it for free. Do what? You got it. You would choose the house that was less valuable. Why? Somebody help us out. Y'all are students here. Y'all understand this. Why would you choose that? Somebody back here, halfway back and on. You got it. It's more because we all kind of like that feeling of pulling out the driveway and looking around and saying, whew, got the best house in the neighborhood. And you couldn't have had that with the $1 million home because everybody else had $2 million homes. You see that? Now that is just a raw exposal. I don't know what the right word is. Where's Mickey at? He's good at inventing words. Is that a real word? I don't know. But exposing of human nature and our tendency to envy. You know what? The opposite of envy is the same thing as to want to be envied. It's really the same thing. Because we're looking at this tower here, and I feel good if my tower is only what? How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I'm fine with a tower 12 blocks tall as long as yours is only 6. Now, if yours goes up here to 14, immediately I feel different about my tower. And so, this is how envy works. And do you realize that is part of the other kingdom? The scripture talks about us being partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature. The nature of Jesus. Jesus actually was okay with putting himself down and lifting up other people. That's the divine nature. And that's what God is calling us to. And unfortunately, Joseph's brothers didn't have that, and it made a heap of trouble for everybody. But here's the good news is, as God was able to redeem that, as we're going to see here. And so don't worry, all the people, the mistakes that get made sometimes, if we're going to surrender those to God, He's well able to redeem them and recycle them. So, but that's just something to meditate there on, that way that we are as humans. May God deliver us from that carnal nature and help us to be partakers of the divine nature, where we're okay with driving out of the $100,000 house and being thrilled that our neighbor is enjoying his $400,000 house down there. Wow, praise God. That is a really nice house. Well, you know, what most people do is they're down there thinking, yeah, I noticed the brick above the window was kind of out of kilter at one point. You know what I'm saying? That one little brick there. Or, yeah, you kind of missed that little leaf on the shrub. So we're just trying to, you're just trying to bring them down somehow. And as bad as envy is, brothers and sisters, it's from the same root of desiring to be envied. Lord, help us. All right, so we're ready for verse 5. This is going to be a long, long chapter here if we ain't careful. All right, so verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him the more, yet the more. Now, you can't really help it, young people. You can't help what you dream, can you? So Joseph dreamed a dream here. He couldn't help what he dreamed, but I wonder if he would have been better off maybe not sharing that at that point with his struggling brothers. They were kind of struggling already. And sometimes it takes some wisdom to know what all to share. And I think maybe just, and the scripture never rebukes him for this, so I don't want to rebuke him either. But it's a question I would have is maybe he'd been better off to maybe confide in his dad and say, hey, I'm not really sure what's going on. What was it, my diet or the night before? Or was God trying to say something to me? But here's what I dreamed about. I'm just wondering, if you're struggling with some of those relationships, maybe choosing a little bit carefully who you share with some of those things could be helpful, just for whatever it's worth. But they hated him yet more because he was telling about his dreams. And here was his dreams. Verse 6, it says, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance, bowed down, made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou reign indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream. So this is snowballing here. This is a vicious cycle. They hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Resentment grew. You know, him being the family pet was bad enough. But now having the family pet to rule over them, no thank you. You know, we usually judge others by how we are ourselves. And their only way that they could relate to being in charge was to think about it in their terms. These were men who were immoral. angry, stubborn. We read about that later in Genesis 49. It says this, that Simeon and Levi are brethren. Right over here. Simeon and Levi, they're brethren. Same father, same mother, they're brethren. And let me see where I lost. Okay, they're brethren. And instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will, they dig down a wall. So these were not exactly the kind of people that you would want to have kind of having authority in your life. And but here's the problem with us as humans. We can judge others by how we are ourselves. And so they knew some of their nature, I believe, and that's maybe some of the reason they just didn't feel very good about somebody else to bow down to. You know, and we see here that as he talked about it, it only rubs salt into their wounds. And sometimes in an effort at honest communication, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you may say something wrong sometimes. Just an honest effort to be communicative. And here's the thing. Our tendency there, again, is to justify ourselves based on how pure our intent was. And Joseph, no doubt, I believe Joseph had pure motives for what he shared with his brothers. His heart was open to them, and he wanted to get their help to sort through life's mysteries. And here's a huge concept that I've come to appreciate in my own heart. James 3:2 says, in many things we offend all. And to realize that sometimes in our best efforts, we fail. In our best efforts of just trying to be vulnerable, just trying to share, just trying to help open our hearts to somebody, we may say something that ends up being hurtful. It's okay. Don't let that stop you from open sharing, okay? If it happens, just apologize. Seek to humble your heart and seek to move on. In many things, we offend all. This allows us to be real with the ways in which we have unintentionally failed. Maybe you did something or said something with the intent to help, but found out later it only hindered. Maybe you meant to encourage, but it brought discouragement. Maybe you meant to be gentle, but the person felt roughed up. Maybe you meant to comfort, but you only added to sorrow. Maybe you sought to bring reconciliation, but it only added to the division. If so, I can relate to that. And I believe Joseph could. And in language learning, they tell me that you're not doing enough if you're not making 200 mistakes a day. But here's the problem. The first time we make a mistake in seeking to communicate and care for people and be honest and real, first time we decide, okay, all right, that's not working, I'm done. Do you think anybody would... Would you have learned whatever that language is if you'd have done that? No. See, language learners understand that making mistakes is part of progress. If we could get that in our mind with our communication and just sharing about life and trying to become men and women of God and realize that some we're going to bumble along the way and we're going to stumble. And maybe Joseph would have been better off to not share some of those details. You know, maybe so. But that doesn't discredit him. We need to give ourselves some room in that way. And be okay like a language learner and consider yourself blessed if you're making 200 mistakes a day. You're doing something, and that's far better than just sitting there afraid to try because it might not work. I might mess up. Verse 9, and yet he dreamed another dream. And he dreamed another dream and told it to his brethren. He's still talking about his dreams. I wonder... Yeah, maybe he didn't realize how it was really affecting them. This was hurting. And he keeps talking about it. Bless his heart. You know, just honest, transparent. You know, he wasn't like some of us could be thinking all kinds of thoughts and nobody would ever know it. We've practiced our facade so well. But Joseph was not a man like that. He was just real. What you saw was what you got. And so he had these things going on in his heart, and he just reached out to the nearest people around him and kind of helped him sort through it. And probably with one of those, maybe, and we're going to just be generous and think maybe it would lack a little discretion there, but God never rebuked him, so I'm not going to either. But just a caution there. Just a caution. And anyways, he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. Good job. He told it to his father. That probably would have been good to stop there. But anyways, his father rebuked him. Well, that was tough. And here he is making... Look at this man. He's making mistakes. His father rebukes him. It's not easy. And said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Now, can you help what you dream? But his father is just rebuking him for what he dreamed, okay? What are you supposed to do about that? Shall I and thy... Like, yeah, this isn't realistic. You shouldn't be dreaming this way. Shall I and thy mother and brethren indeed come and bow ourselves... to the earth. His brother envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now notice that difference. We'll get to that in a minute. But you see here, think about that difference there. His brethren, everybody say that together. His brethren envied him. All right. And now, but I want to notice the rest part of that verse there, the last part. It says, but his father observed. Now y'all help me out here. Why were there two responses? Somebody sort that through for me. Okay, so father observed the saying. He just put some thought into that. But the brothers envied him. Why were the two responses? Y'all help me out. His father loved him. Yes? His brothers envied him. Yeah, exactly. So, I'm going to say it this way. His father was not in competition with him. He loved him, right? Okay, so love is not in competition. You see, that's the thing. Envy is when we feel like we're in competition. That's why that row of houses there. See, nobody put a sign at the end of that road and said, hey, this is competition area. You know, let's see who can have the nicest house. But just it's our nature to kind of be in competition. And in this case, his father, there was no competition there. He was free. Because he was not competing, he was free to admire. Free to appreciate. D.L. Moody once told the fable of an eagle who was envious of another that could fly better than he. And one day, the envious bird, saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said, I wish you would bring down that eagle up there. I wish you would. The man said that he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. So the jealous bird pulled a feather out of his wing. The arrow was shot, but didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying too high. The first eagle pulled out another feather, then another, until he had lost so many that he himself couldn't fly. And he was left alone with the archer. And what do you think his end was? But see, the motivation there, you think about that, the motivation was to try to bring the other one down. So Joseph and his brothers were kind of in competition with him, but his father wasn't. And so if we could just think about that in our relationships, if we could just simply seek to end the competition. Young people, end the competition. No, we don't have to be in competition with each other. Love, I don't believe agape love is competing with anyone. Just seeking to serve. And so here again, so there was no, I mean, for the brothers, there was a tower. They were concerned because they felt like they were down here somewhere and Joseph was somewhere up here. The father didn't have that feeling at all. He was just happy to see, he's like, huh, that's interesting. That's an interesting dream. I wonder what that could possibly mean. But I guess, yeah, I'll have to think about that. He was free to appreciate, free to admire because he was not in competition. God is calling us, young people, away from competition. End the competition. Everybody say it together. End the competition. And his brethren went to feed their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said, here am I. Now, I want you to notice here, Joseph willingly served his father. What did he say? Here am I. Let's say that together. Here am I. Joseph willingly served his father. This is huge in the life of anyone who wants to fulfill their calling, a God to glorify, to serve the present age. He willingly served his father. He was not self-willed. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest hindrance of missionaries and pastors and men and women of God throughout the ages. One of the greatest hindrances has been self-willed. And you can work on that right there in your own home where you live. As you can get rid of that self-willedness as you say to your father and your mother, here am I. You're just dealing with that self-will. That self-will, if you don't deal with it, it's going to haunt you all your days. It's a very serious issue. It's a tremendous hindrance in ministry. Joseph was not self-willed. You know, babies are naturally self-willed. And if they're not guided by parents and don't have their hearts changed by the Lord, those people become very miserable to live with. But Joseph wasn't that way. He willingly obeyed. I wish that for every one of your parents, that they had that experience from you. Cheerful, willing obedience. You know, sometimes parents really don't really don't tell you what they want you to do because they don't want to deal with the aftermath. Let me say that again. Sometimes your parents don't really tell you what they want you to do because they don't want to deal with the aftermath. Does that make sense? Men and brethren, these things ought not so to be. You ought to be one of those young people that says, "Here am I." And they can just say whatever's on their heart. But there's parents who would like to say something to their young people. And if you could go home and be like Joseph in this way, that your parents could say anything to you that was on their heart, and you'd be able to receive it, you'd be well on your way to being useful in the kingdom. But see, sometimes they've got to dance around you, and they can't say it too harsh because they're afraid. Listen, they want a relationship with you. I know. No, they do. But they're not always quite sure how to do everything, and they're afraid if they put the pressure up a little bit high, which one of the breakers is going to trip. You know what I'm saying? So they're concerned about that. And so, but you ought to put their, young people, you ought to put their hearts at rest. And they should be able to say anything they want to you. Concern, a little guidance here, maybe a little word of rebuke here. You know, could your father say to you what Joseph's father said? And, you know, here he's dreaming a dream and trying to be honest about it, and he gets a rebuke. Does that cause a problem at your house if you get a rebuke? Joseph was okay with that. And after that, he still had that attitude. Here am I. Brothers and sisters, now's the time to cultivate that in your home. Please, please don't leave your homes without having learned that. Are you like Joseph in willing service to your parents? Your parents shouldn't need to be good talkers to get you to cooperate. Amen? Is that okay to say amen here? Y'all say amen sometimes? Let's say it together. Amen. Again? Amen. All right. Sorry. I'm putting y'all through a lot. But your parents shouldn't have to be experts in technical terms to secure your willing obedience. Now, are you tracking with me? They shouldn't have to be experts in technical terms to secure your obedience. You know what I'm saying? Just like, well, you technically didn't say I... You know what I'm saying? Listen, that wasn't Joseph. Joseph didn't know how to do that. Well, he maybe knew, but he didn't do it. Your parents should not have to have lawyer-like debating skills to guide your life. Amen? Okay. Dear young person, can you say to your parents, "Here am I"? Joseph could. I challenge you to. Verse 14, I'm going to have to do something here very soon. And he said unto him, "Go, I pray, and see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." And he sent him to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. He sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And he was sent on a trip here to check on the well-being of his brethren. What does this show us about the character of Joseph? Are you one who can be relied on? Are you a thermostat or a thermometer when you're sent out with people close to your age group? Are you a thermostat? Are you a thermometer? Do you set the temperature or just show the temperature around you? Are you someone who's solid and stable? Someone who could be sent into this questionable situation to bring wholesomeness and stability? And certain man found him, verse 15, behold, he was wandering in a field, and the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They are departed thence, for I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to slay him. You know what the first thing they saw, first thing they thought of when they saw him? They thought of their envy. They thought of their grievance towards him. And brothers and sisters, I'm a big believer in being real. Okay? Let's be real for a moment. We all have difficult relationships in our lives. We do. If you live very long, you're going to bump into a difficult relationship. What is the first thing you think of when you see that person? If your heart is right, your thought will be compassion. If you have a disgust that rises in your heart, a spite, that I don't care how wrong that person is, your heart is not right. That's what you see happening here with these brothers of Joseph. What do you think when you see someone with whom there's been difficulty? Does your heart respond in compassion? Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They remembered his dreams. And come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, surely some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. Everybody say that together. We shall see what shall become of his dreams. They didn't realize what kind of prophets they were, did they? They were prophesying right there. Now, this came back to haunt them. You know, envy has blossomed in this story until it's become to such maturity that it's now murderous. Envy is spewing out contempt for the dreamer. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands. Good old Reuben. God bless him. Delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. Verse 22, and Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. I don't know if Reuben was a little older. I'm not sure why, but it seemed like he didn't have this competition thing. He wasn't looking at the towers and trying to, he somehow just had, he had a heart for his brother and his dad. Isn't that something? I don't know if it's because he's older, but so be careful. A lot of this, you know, this competition can happen among your peer group or people in the kind of, that you view in your same category. So I don't know if that's why Reuben was out of it. But anyways, he didn't seem to struggle with that as much. And so he came to the rescue. And it came to pass that when Joseph was come to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of stripped him out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat bread. They ignored his cries for help, and sat down and just enjoyed a good meal right there. Now that's sad. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and palms, balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Everybody say 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. They viewed Joseph as nothing more than just something to get rid of and make a dollar if possible. Verse 29, and Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned to his brethren, and said, the child is not, and whither, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat, and killed a kid of goats, and dipped it in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, now this we have found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. The evil beast of envy in this case. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort them. Can you imagine? That was probably awkward to comfort your father for a sorrow that you so deliberately created. Can you imagine having such a dark secret to hide while pretending to mourn and attempting to comfort your father? But he refused to be comforted, and he said, For I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. There he goes, this promising young man. There he goes to the auction block to be sold as a slave in a foreign country. His dreams seem dashed. His cries for help fell on deaf ears. And even God in heaven seemed to not notice what was happening that day. But brothers and sisters, in the details, God is at work. This Potiphar, who's going to buy him, is another step in Joseph's preparation for kingdom usefulness. And with that, we're going to bring this to a close. There's a few things I'd like to talk about envy, but maybe we'll just tack those on tomorrow. I'd like to kind of reduce this envy issue down to a little bit of practical things for us at some point. And so maybe we'll just tackle that tomorrow. Let us pray. Let's bow our hearts, our heads. Father, we thank you for the lessons, the few lessons that we've been able to look at here in the life of Joseph so far. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, these dear young people, Lord, to be partakers of the divine nature, that nature that Jesus had that was okay with going down and lifting others up. Oh God, deliver us from the spirit of this world that's in such competition and puts others down, crushes others down to lift myself up. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to see that for the blackness and the darkness and the evil that it is. And oh God, put within us the very spirit of Jesus to admire, to bless, to appreciate, to be happy for another when they're prospering. Oh God, work that in us. Continue to bless us as we study here today. In Jesus' name, amen.